and the rest are here on Gilligan's Island.
All right. How's everybody? Building an ark? Lowe's is going to run out of wood, I'm telling you. It's pretty wild out there. I hope everything is still above water for you and your family. And we are in this teaching series. We've called it Castaway, and we've been looking at one of the hit TV shows, maybe more of my generation than some of you younger folks, but Gilligan's Island, which is still in syndication, and it's a show, whether you know it or not, about the seven deadly sins. Each one of the characters in the cast has one of the seven deadly sins, and it prevents the crew from leaving the island. So we are going to continue on in this teaching series. We're going to look at the Gospel of John this morning, from John 21. We often call this scripture the reinstatement of Peter. Peter has denied Jesus three times, and so Jesus is going to reinstate him three times. But we're going to take a little bit different spin on this scripture this morning and look at one of the seven deadly sins we call envy. And I think you're going to see that play out in Peter's life. Maybe we can think about it in our own lives as well. Let's read that together this morning with some chutzpah. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So we've been talking about Castaway, a show about the seven deadly sins, about how those sins leave us alone on the island. We've said that sin, isn't just a me problem or a me and Jesus problem. It's an us problem. That when we sin, we hurt God, we hurt other people, it affects us all, right? And the beautiful part of it, as if sin could be beautiful, but the beautiful part about it is that sin levels the playing field because, look, here's the deal. I have problems with sin. I imagine you have problems with sin. We all do. And the purpose of this teaching series isn't to send you out feeling worse about yourself. I mean, we've all sat through those sermons where, you know, you'll like walk out dragging one leg behind you because you just took a beating for an hour. The purpose is about how do we become free from that stuff? How do we become free to be the person that God has created us to be? After all, this is why Jesus died and rose again, is to set us free, to give us life, and to help us live that new kind of life. And what we said is that sin isn't ultimately a hands and feet or mouth issue, although we usually make it about that. You know, you go to church and they tell you don't do this and don't do that and fix your behavior and be good and be a better person. It's not a hands and feet and mouth issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue that somehow something's off here and it translates to what we do with these. And we said that ultimately, Jesus doesn't want to just be the Savior of our souls, but the Lord of our hearts. When he's the Lord of our hearts, when we give him the opportunity, when we give him lordship, when we say, "Hey, we want to live for you. We want you to begin to take charge of our lives." This begins to affect our hands and our feet and our mouths and our tongues and what have you. And the way that we leave the island is ultimately we cast away those sins through a heart change that leads to that hand change. And so I asked myself the question, we asked ourselves the question, what character do we start with when it comes to Gilligan's Island? And of course, the age-old question came up, Ginger or Marianne? And you got to start with Marianne. Marianne. Now, Marianne's sin was the sin of envy on the television show. We'll watch a clip about that here in a little bit. But Marianne ultimately was that girl next door sort of persona, right? Sweet, innocent, loving, wouldn't hurt a soul, kind of cute. I mean, then they portray this, the gal has pigtails. I mean, come on, they couldn't have done a better job with that. But the funny thing about the girl next door is the girl next door too often is the last one picked by the boys. And so Marianne on the television show Gilligan's Island is consistently jealous or envious, is a better way to put it, of Ginger. The question she's always asking herself is, why can't I be more like Ginger? Right? I imagine Jan from the Brady Bunch, not to confuse things. What does she say? Marcia, 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 right? It's all about her. There's a spirit of envy. We all have a struggle with that. I will love what Proverbs says. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And envy rots the bones in this case because Marianne is jealous. The boys, they pick Ginger. And for her, that's just infuriating. Why am I not more like her? And if you think about the bones are what gives structure and movement to our lives, right? I mean, if we were just sort of skin and organs and what have you, probably not going to be doing a whole lot. We'll just sort of sit there. So the bones are what gives structure and movement to our lives. When our hearts are at peace, when our hearts aren't filled with envy, the bones work pretty good, don't they? When our hearts are filled with envy, it rots the bones. And the reason envy rots the bones is simple. It's a lack of contentment with what you have, with who you are, with who you've been created to be, and with what God has called you to do with your life. It rots the bones because you're consistently worried about what she has or he has or what he can do or what she can do or what they've been called to do, and why haven't I had that opportunity? When you have envy in your heart, you end up being stuck on the island because you always feel like you've been shorted or slighted or have less. And it rots you from the inside out because you're never content with who God created, who God has created you to be. You can't celebrate other people's successes. You can't take joy in the fact that other people have gifts and graces that you don't, and that's probably a good thing because I imagine you need their help. And the funny thing is, culture is the master at driving envy in our lives. I was talking with some of my buddies who are software developers, and some of them make these apps, and I know you've got apps on your phone, so, or most of us have apps on our phone. If you don't have apps, well, congratulations, you can shut off for just a minute here. But the point is, I said, so let me guess, you know, you make these apps, and the way you're going to engineer these things is according to some basic human need. And they said, well, it's sort of like that. And he said, you know, I actually saw that you're doing this whole seven deadly sins at your church. It kind of works like that. So what we do is we pick something that we want to drive, and we put one of those deadly sins on the board like envy, and we begin to organize all of the app on how do you feed that heart condition so you'll engage in the app. Right? So if you want to make somebody envious, how do we make somebody envious? Well, we're going to put lots of pictures about how wonderful somebody else's life is, and that's going to help you feel like your life is a little bit less than fabulous. We're going to put all of these behavioral characteristics that you know you're supposed to have but don't have, and you're going to ask yourself the question, what do I do to possibly fix this? And magically, we're going to have all the answers for you. And so the entire thing is engineered around envy. I imagine that works pretty good with lust. I imagine that works pretty good with greed, all kinds of other different items. Look, folks, envy is all over our media. I remember when I was a kid in the 80s. Yes, I just dated myself. they had these Pantene commercials. Pantene was a shampoo. And there was this gal, they would get sort of the cover girls of the 80s, and you would see them in the shower, and because it was, you know, the 80s, you kind of got just the headshot, which thank the good Lord for that. But that's a story for next week when we talk about lust. But the point is, the gal would come on, and the opening line was this: "Don't just hate me because I'm beautiful." What are they speaking to? Envy. And so if you use Pantene products, oh man, everything's going to be wonderful. And you're like, well, that was the 80s. We don't do that now. Right. Have you ever watched HGTV? What drives HGTV? That your house doesn't look like these folks' houses. And by the way, now we're going to sell you products during the commercial time, which will help you feel better because you have a masterful mansion that's going to be the envy of all of your friends. Or like the Flip This House commercial or show, right? Starts off as a total dog pile, and then magically, because two people were there with some saws and hammers, now it's worth $80,000 more than when we started. Now, what they don't show you are all the failures they had and invested in before they got the one or two to succeed. But what does it cue up in you? It cues up envy. I should be able to do that. I should have that kind of money. I can build that kind of home. Why can't I have that? I mean, it's everywhere from shows to shoes to Pantene to everything else in between. When we envy somebody, brothers and sisters, we can't be happy for them. Right? We can't be happy that, hey, they did this great thing in their life. We can't love our neighbor. Sometimes we can't even love ourselves. We can't recognize God's blessing in our own life. Why? Because it's all about them. And unlike greed, that we'll study a little bit later on, greed is saying, I want those goods or services or gifts or whatever. I want to take them. Envy says, I don't want to take them, but I don't want those other folks to have them either. It rots the bones. Take this opportunity, we'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. And I'm going to ask my friends in the back to cue up the Gilligan's Island clip for the day. We'll look at an interaction between Marianne and Ginger, in which Marianne becomes a bit envious. Let's watch it.
Okay, Marianne, it's agreed. We'll pool our ideas and we'll split the $1 million.
Oh, and I have a wonderful idea for Mr. Howell's rescue.
Oh, so have I.
What's yours?
What's yours?
You go first.
We'll have a big, noisy musical comedy show, and I'll wear one of those skimpy little costumes, and that's sure to attract any airline pilot that's passing overhead.
You're kidding. They fly at 20,000 feet.
Well, so what? When it comes to girls in skimpy costumes, airline pilots have a radar.
I think it's silly.
You do?
Yes. Besides, listen to my idea. We'll catch some fish, we'll write messages on their side with waterproof paint, and then we'll release them. Well, some fisherman somewhere is bound to catch one of them, and the messages will get back to civilization.
Talk about silly ideas. The only one who'll get those messages are the other fish.
I think your idea is for the birds. I think we better work on our ideas separately.
Well, that suits me fine.
Skimpy costumes with airline fish.
I'm not sure either idea is actually all that envious, but at the end of the day, what's Marianne envious of? The fact that she thinks Ginger is this bombshell, and she's not. Why can't Marianne's idea, as crazy and convoluted as it might be, simply stand on its own? I think there's a great example of this in our scripture today. I want to take you back to John 21, which we read just a few moments ago. And think about Peter's life for just a minute. You can read more about Peter's life in John's gospel. It's kind of in the back third of the Bible. And in John, you have to remember from the beginning that Peter, in terms of social class, he's kind of near the bottom. He's a fisherman, honest job, right? Honest job, but not necessarily considered the upper echelons of society. That was reserved for the rabbis, the religious scholars, the temple priests, this sort of thing. And so when Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Follow me," yes, there is very much an invitation for Jesus to be his Lord and Savior and all of these kinds of things, but it is also very transforming culturally for Peter because he's just gone from the bottom to the top of society. He's been invited to become a rabbi. He's been invited to do everything that Jesus does. Peter, from sort of nothing to everything, all in one step. And if you read more about Peter's life in John's gospel, you'll also read that when it comes crunch time, when Jesus is going to go to the cross, Peter denies Jesus, even knowing him, three times. Right? Don't even know the guy. Don't even know who he is. Don't know he has existed. He has this new name. He's a new person. He's got a new calling. He's been invited to lead the church. Before that happens, Jesus has said, Peter, you're the rock. I'm going to build my church upon you. You're the guy. You're the leader. And then just a few short chapters later, I don't even know the guy. Don't even know he exists. I mean, it sort of sounds like us sometimes, right? Hey, are you a Christian? Yeah. Hey, what does your church say about? I don't know. So what do you think about? Pass. So what does the Bible say about? Couldn't tell you. Do you know Jesus? Kind of. I mean, we can be Peter, can't we? When push comes to shove. Now notice what happens. And I want you to be reminded of when Jesus first meets Peter, his name is not Peter. His name is Simon. Right, Jesus comes alongside, he invites Simon into discipleship, he invites Simon to come and follow him, to be like him, to love him, to honor him, for Jesus to be his Lord. And he says, listen, I'm no longer going to call you Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. And so for the rest of these 3 years of ministry that Jesus has, Simon's got to get used to being called by a different name. How do you think that went? You know, for Simon, the majority of his life, he's always been Simon. Now he's getting called Peter. So Jesus is calling Simon Peter, and it probably took a while to get used to. And just when he gets used to being called Peter, notice what happens in the scripture. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. That would be the name that Simon had before Jesus comes alongside him. Do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He calls him the same name before he ever met Jesus. Now let's keep going. It says Peter was hurt, right? Because he's been Peter until that moment. He realizes when Jesus starts calling him Simon, son of John again, there's been a loss of status. You're who you were before I met you. And he keeps going. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he says to him, follow me. Peter, at the beginning of your life, it was all about you, dude. It was about glorifying you. It was about what you wanted to do. Now it's going to be all about me. It's going to be about glorifying me. It's going to be about following me, even in the moments where it doesn't seem, you know, exciting or fan-friendly or any of that. You're going to be about following me for the rest of your life. Now we would expect the next part of the scriptures to read something like, and Peter said, thank you, Lord, because I denied you three times. I completely blew it. You know, I was out to lunch, whatever else. I'm so sorry that I hurt you. I abandoned you in your first moment. And instead, this is what we read. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. That would be John. And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. We would expect him to say, thanks, Lord, for forgiveness. And instead he says, what about that guy? What about his calling? What about his life? Is he going to be bigger and better and bolder than I am? Is he going to be more famous than I am? Will he be a better leader than I am? I mean, one of the greatest Christians of all time, Peter, the one who would lead the church, the first leader of the church. What about him? What about his life? What about his calling? And Jesus says, what about him? What about you? We don't picture great leaders of the church as being envious, do we? And yet that's what's so awesome about the Bible. It's not a book with perfect people. It's about radically imperfect people pointing to the perfection of God. You know, we tend to make a sin a hands issue, and it's a heart issue. In this case, Peter's heart is in the wrong place. He's just been pardoned and forgiven and reinstated and called forth, and yet he's more worried about his buddy John than he is himself and what he's been called to do. And I think a question that we all ask is, what about them? Are they going to have a bigger, better, bolder, more faithful life than I am? Are they more important? Marianne says, out of envy, I'll just do my own thing, Ginger. And Peter asks, what about him? What about him? Thomas Aquinas says this, envy is self-sorrow for someone else's good. You can't have the joy for other people. And I think that's worthy of our reflection because it diminishes our sacred worth and value to God. Consistently worried about, what about that person? What about what they have? What about what they do? What about their gifts and graces? It's as if we say to God, here's the deal, God. I think it would be better if you would do this with my life. Maybe we could say it like this. God, when you created me, you made a mistake, but I've got an idea. I'll fix it for you. Don't make me in your image. Make me in that other guy or gal's image. That would be a whole lot better. I know better that God, I know you're great, God, but I'm sure you had an off day. Maybe it was bad tacos, you stayed out late last night, you know, you were parting the Red Sea, whatever, God. Maybe you had an off day, and when you made me, you missed the mark, so here's the deal, I'm going to fix it for you, dripping with a little bit of sarcasm, and I'm going to make myself in somebody else's image rather than your image because I know better, God, who I am and who I should be than you do. It's a heart issue. And whether we talk about Marianne from Gilligan's Island or Peter from the Scriptures, the question boils down to trust. Can I trust that who God has created me to be is special enough? For Marianne, Ginger was more desirable. For Peter, John seemed to have a better calling. And all that changes, folks, are the names and the faces. Right? How many of you have wondered, what can I do to get that person's career? What would it take me to look like her? How could I have that guy's massive Python guns? Why can't we have a house like the Joneses? Why can't I show up with a car that Smith just bought? You remember when we used to do this as kids? Like, the new toy would come out, right? And so, in those days, they would only make 3 toys and ship them to each town because you don't have massive distribution networks the way that we do now. So there's 3 toys. You see the commercials for months because television, they're the masters at creating envy. You got to have this thing. And sure enough, somebody's parent had some kind of inside track that they got into the toy store before you could get there. And they got the toy and they show up to school the next day. And what does everybody say? Oh, lucky. And they're the envy of the school for what? Like 2 periods, and then everybody's over it. Why? I mean, sure, you laugh because you've experienced it, but all that changes are the names and the faces. There are moments where we do. We envy other folks. And folks, at the end of the day, so much of it is just a facade. Jesus is saying, what about them? You follow me. Let me invite the worship team to come on back forward. Envy's heart condition goes to trust. We don't trust God that God has made us well enough, beautiful enough, smart enough, worthy enough, special enough, gifted enough, whatever it is, that God has created us unique and beautiful, and that if we're really going to become the kind of people that God has called us to be in Christ Jesus, that what we have to do is not be concerned with Smith or Jones or John or whoever, but following Jesus with all that we are. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that God knows better than you. That's why we follow him. Let's continue to worship this morning. God, I imagine if we're honest with ourselves, there's all a bit of surrender that we might do when it comes to this sin and struggle of envy. Because when we look around, we see, or we think we see, as somebody who's better or faster or stronger or more desirable than we are, and it's a lie that we believe. God, you loved us so much, the scriptures tell us, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever so believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. And God, we know that eternal life doesn't just apply to someday, but it applies very much to here and now. And so, Lord, we surrender our hearts. We surrender our hurts. We surrender our struggles, we surrender our sins and failures. We surrender the envy that we have. And forgive us for trying to be someone we were never created to be. And Lord, help us trust you. Be the Lord of our heart, that we might recognize how wonderfully and beautifully you've created each one of us. And God, might you continue to guide and direct our footsteps, that we might live according to your path and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And we know that when we do that, we're working and growing the kingdom. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. So quite simply, how do we leave the island? How do we leave the island? Well, quite simply, we live the life that God has for us, for each one of us, by following him. I mean, God knows what's best for us. Yes? I mean, and this is why, like, you know, every sermon always comes back to read your Bible and pray. But I mean, seriously, how are you going to follow him if you don't know what he says? I mean, one of the greatest things that you can do before your feet hit the floor in the morning and you're still in that, you know, haze of alarm clock thinking about to-do list for the day is to start with thanks. Not God's laundry list to do for the day, but thanks. Thank you that I'm here. Thank you for my family. Thank you that there's a roof over my head. Thank you that you've provided food for me. Thank you that I can't believe Mandy is still married to me. Thank you for wonderful kids. Thank you. I mean, whatever it is, if you really begin to think about all of the blessings God has given you, it should cultivate a sense of thanksgiving. And if you start with thanksgiving at the beginning of your day, it will be more difficult to end your day with a heart filled with envy. I mean, this whole prayer thing, it's like, you know, we always look for, does it work? It works, not because it changes situations. It works more often because it changes you. It changes your heart. The way you leave the island of the sin of envy is by living the life that God has called you to live, not somebody else. Marianne didn't need to be Ginger. Peter didn't need to be John. God had a special purpose for both of them. I don't know about you. I love Thomas Merton. Merton was a Louisvillian and a great Catholic monk. And this quote has been at work on me for about 10 or 11 years. And I bring it out, we'll just say regularly. Here's how it goes. Many poets are not poets for the same reason that many religious men, or women for that matter, are not saints. They never succeed in being themselves. They never become the particular poet or particular monk they are intended to be by God. It is not humility to insist on being someone that you are not. It is as much as saying that you know better than God who you are and who you ought to be. How do you expect to arrive at the end of your own journey if you take the road to another man's city? And so it takes heroic humility to be yourself and to be nobody but the man or woman or the artist that God intended you to be. Be you. Just be you. One of the most heroic things in our culture today is to simply say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to be who God has created me to be. I'm going to realize, as Daryl said a few weeks ago, that I'm not going to be an underwear model. You know? And yep, I got a big hockey butt, but it's good for hockey and golf. And yep, I got issues and flaws, but for whatever reason, people still love me and God still loves me. You don't need to be somebody else. And some of you are like, oh man, Merton, that stuff is just way too deep for me. Oh, then fine, do one of my favorite theologians of all time, Fred Rogers. He says, I believe that appreciation is a holy thing, that when we look for what's best in a person we happen to be with at the moment, we're doing what God does all the time. So in loving and appreciating our neighbor, we're participating in something sacred. What's being killed there? Envy. You can be you, and I can be me, and you know what? God's created us both. God loves us both. God has redeemed us both. God has a purpose for us both. And when you get this, it will free you in ways that you can never imagine. Because it's not about consistently trying to hit a moving target that's called somebody else. It's about trying to be who God has created you to be. It will free you in ways you can never possibly imagine. Let's pray.